So 2 weeks ago we started our series in John's Gospel, and we've done 2 weeks so far. So the first question is, how are you doing? How are you doing with John's Gospel? Have you recovered from the introduction, verses 1 to 18? 1 verse 1, John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah, that is mind-blowing. But then in verse 14, John gives us another one, doesn't he? He says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that is stunning, that is exciting, and that is profound. That God would become a man. Now, from verse 1, I mentioned belief, the importance of belief. So chapter 1 and verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. How do you become a child of God? How do you have eternal life? You've got to trust. You've got to trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So the call is to trust and to believe. The rest of chapter 1 is about belief. It's about the encouragement of belief. The first disciples, what they believed and why they believed it. Because you can read about these guys and just kind of dismiss them and say, look, these guys were a bit backward, they were a bit uneducated, they were unsophisticated, and therefore they were gullible. They were gullible to any kind of teaching, especially from someone as sharp as Jesus. And what John the writer says is, no, there was more to it than that. There was more to it. There were particular reasons as to why we believed. And he shares it in the hope that you will believe what he believed. And through that, you'll have eternal life. That's the plan. Before Jesus, there was John the Baptist. Before Jesus, there was John the Baptist. And that was the starting point for at least a couple of the disciples. They were followers of John the Baptist. This week, I went online. I was looking for an answer to this question. What does Judaism think of John the Baptist? What do people from the Jewish faith think of John the Baptist? Went online looking especially for Jewish people and what they thought. A number of answers. The main one was this: John the Baptist is irrelevant. He doesn't matter. He's not important for the Jewish faith. There's no reference to him in Jewish scriptures, Jewish writings, and there is therefore no place for him in Judaism. He just doesn't matter. And I've got to say, I find that extraordinary. I find that unbelievable. Because certainly, in terms of history, John the Baptist was certainly the most powerful prophet in Israel for 400 years. From the end of the Old Testament to the start of the New Testament, 400 years, John the Baptist was the most powerful. He was the most powerful, the most effective, and probably the most fruitful prophet in Bible times. Study the prophet, and very few people had the results that the Lord gave John the Baptist. His effectiveness is up there with Moses and Elijah for his ability to mobilize people. People came to God in their thousands. Thousands of people came, returned to God through the ministry of John the Baptist. His proclaiming of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, and his practice of baptizing. One of the great renewal movements, great revival movements in the whole of the Bible. So I find it extraordinary that someone would say, he doesn't matter. He's not important. It's crazy. Historically, you're just not looking at your history. When it comes to spiritual impact on a nation, John the Baptist was the man. He really was. If John the Baptist was around today, they'd actually probably be doing TikTok videos of the man. He would be headline news. There'd probably be documentaries about him in prime time. Netflix would probably do some sort of series on him. He was the man in the whole of Israel. And the first disciples, they say, look, do you want a witness? Do you want testimony about Jesus? Here's the first man in the dock. The greatest prophet in 400 years. That's our first witness, John the Baptist. Today, many people in Judaism says John was irrelevant. He wasn't then. He wasn't in the time of Jesus. They sent a delegation to find out about him and to ask him what he was doing. So, verse 19. The Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Identity again, isn't it? Very important, John's gospel. Identity. Who are you? And John says, I'll tell you who I'm not. I'm not Elijah. I'm not one of the prophets, the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one promised in the book of Isaiah. And they say, well, look, well, who are you then? We know who you're not, but positively, who are you? Verse 23. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Yeah? The Lord, God himself. Yeah. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, 700 years before John the Baptist, 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah 40, Jewish scriptures. What are we told? They're told, Isaiah says, look, there's a voice, one who cries in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for Yahweh. He's coming. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. And the glory, the goodness, the greatness of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people are going to see it. And 700 years later, John says, that's me. I'm the voice. But if you look, where's the action coming from? Who is the main event? It's not the voice. It's the one who the voice is announcing. And that is God himself. We have a similar task today. There is a uniqueness about John the Baptist, but there is some similarity with him and us, if you're a Christian here today. That is, the return of the Lord Jesus, we're told, is promised and it is imminent. And our role is, similar to John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord. That's a part of your task. He will proclaim the first coming of the Lord. We will proclaim the second coming of the Lord. We have a similar role to warn people, to tell people to get ready, to be prepared, to sort out your relationship with God, seek the forgiveness that could be yours, and to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. Yeah? If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to do that because he is coming soon. See, you're a Christian here this morning. What is your task? What is a part of your job? It is to warn people. Warn people of the judgment to come, the return of the Lord. So coming back to John the Baptist, an identity. We know who he is. Who does he think Jesus is? Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now note this. What John says here does not come out of nowhere. Luke's gospel, John the Baptist and Jesus were related. They were relatives, possibly cousins. John would have known him. He would have seen how he grew up. He would have seen how he operated. He would have seen something of how he moved. And John says, points at Jesus and tells his followers, look at that guy there. He is the Lamb of God. Yeah. Now, if someone's described as a lamb today, what are they saying about that person? It's not always a kind thing, is it? If you call someone a lamb. Basically, you're quite a gentle person, isn't it? You're quite a gentle character. Here, in the time of Jesus, lambs are used for sacrifice. Yeah? To obtain forgiveness for sins. And we're told here that the lamb is a man. Yeah? Up until that point, a lamb is a lamb. You kill lambs, you eat lambs. Here, or you hold lambs as well, stroke them. But here, we're told that the lamb is a man. And John the Baptist is saying that. And he's saying that that sacrifice of that man will remove all the sins of the world. It will remove all the consequence of disobedience from the people of the world. The disobedience of Jewish people and the disobedience of Gentile people. There will be an overflow of forgiveness from the Jewish people to the Gentile world. And that is the forgiveness that you can enjoy today. And it flows from him who is the one who will take away the sins of the world. Okay, now this is great news. It's brilliant news. It's really, really good news. Why? Because what's the great barrier between God and us? What is the barrier between God and me? The barrier is my sin. It is my rebellion. It is my disobedience. I disobey. I have a whole track record of disobedience, and I don't even know what to do with the disobedience. I'm trying to brush it under a carpet, and God can see everything I'm doing. I'm in a real mess. But here's the great news. If the lamb takes it away, if the lamb dies for it, I'm in a great place. It means that if I meet God in the future, and I will, and you will, it means if we meet God and I say, look, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, he will say to me, it is covered. It's covered and it's sorted by Jesus. And then that will begin to move in to my fear of death. And it will also enable me to start to have a relationship with God. Because the barrier is gone. Jesus has removed it. And now, I'm good to go. I can have a real relationship with him. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lamb of God. Father, thank you that the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. Thank you for the possibility of taking away the sin of everyone here for those who believe. John says, number one, he's the Lamb of God. John says, number two, he's the Son of God, deity. So verse 34, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Now, this is contentious, this is controversial, God becoming a man being declared God, and it can get you into trouble, it can get you kicked out of some of the major religions of the world, if you want to believe this. So, why is this believed? Why did John the Baptist believe this? Okay, well let's look at this, let's take a bit of time looking at this, because it's important. Let's work backwards. What was it with all this baptizing? All this people being dunked into water? Verse 26. John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Thousands are coming to God, returning to God. Thousands are repenting. Thousands are finding forgiveness. But John appears to look on his own baptism, this water baptism, as a limited thing. It's sort of implied in his words. Almost as if there's something better ahead than even what I'm doing, even though thousands of people are coming to faith. So verse 30, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Enlightening. John's baptism had two purposes. Purpose number one, you ready? This is the way people can get forgiveness from God. This is a way, a God-approved way of allowing people to make peace with God. That's reason number one. Reason number two is that the one to come might be revealed. The one to come might be revealed, might be identifying. John says, I will start baptizing, or rather he says, God told me, I will start baptizing, and when I start baptizing, God will reveal the person who's going to give a better baptism than me. And so that's what he does. What does God believe about Jesus Christ? Or why does he believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, number one, he has the scriptures. Isaiah 40, and God has spoken to him through that and has said, that's you, you're the voice. But then number two is, he appears to have had a specific revelation from God. God has visited him personally, either in a vision, with a word, but this is what he says in verse 32. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Okay, it's Jesus. I would not have known him. Okay, he says, honestly, I would not have known him except for one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the guy you're looking for. I don't know if you've seen any doves around London this last week. We have plenty of pigeons, don't we? Giving their little deposits where they can. A total pest. We've got seagulls. You've got to be careful about them. Because if you catch them at the wrong moment, they'll steal your chips and steal your lunch. So watch out for them. Not many doves. In fact, I've only seen one dove ever in this area. When I was doing some evangelism in Stonebridge Park and sitting just by the on the gate was a dove. And I was with a friend and we were so amazed to see this dove, we actually took a picture of it. So somewhere I've got a picture of this dove in Stonebridge. But you don't see doves. Not around here, do you? Now, Birds, they don't tend to land on people's heads, do they? Unless, and you know, in the old days when Trafalgar Square, when you had all those pigeons, and you'd buy some seed and put it all over your body, and then people would come, and then people would take their old cameras and take pictures of it. So you might see a picture of your gran in the middle of London in the 1960s and 70s with birds on her head grinning away, that sort of thing. But nowadays, you don't see that, do you? When's the last time you saw a bird on someone's head? So if you see a bird on someone's head, okay? Not birds mess on someone's head, that's a different matter. But if you see a bird on someone's head, you're going to pay attention. Yeah, you're going to remember that. You might even take a picture of it. Yeah, you tell your friends, guess what, I've got my phone. There's a guy walking down the road, he's got a bird on his head. You're going to take notice. John preaches and baptizes. And then he preaches and baptizes again. And then he has a lifetime, a cycle of baptism, teaching, baptism, teaching, baptism, teaching to thousands. And then one day, man comes to be baptized. He has a discussion with the guy because he knows him. He's family. He knows his lifestyle, and he says, why are you even here? And the man says to him, because it's the right thing. So he says, okay, I'll baptize you. He comes up. He remains, and instead of coming out of the water, he just stays there. And then from the sky, John looks up and sees a dove. And the dove circles round and rests straight on his head and stays there, doesn't move. And there's no seed on his head, like 1970s, 1980s, Trafalgar Square. He just lands. He just lands on his head. Why a dove? Noah's Ark, symbol of mercy, symbol of life. The dove goes out and he's the first one who comes back with the message of renewal and forgiveness to Noah. Yeah? Old Testament, who was given the Holy Spirit? Old Testament, if you read it, people have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to people for a while, for a task, and then bang, that's it, gone. And then another task is needed. They appeal to God, Holy Spirit given for the task, gone. What is the development here? We're being told in John 1. The development here is not going to be a pattern of, here's the task, you've done the task, now you can go. The pattern is going to be, he comes to rest, and he comes to rest forever on the people of God. So what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it about gifts? Gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, gifts of prophecy? I think it's more basic than that, but more profound. It's about life and about spiritual life. Yeah? So 2021, one of the most sobering lessons that we learn is the need for breath, isn't it? I can't breathe. I can't breathe. Whether that's on the streets of the United States or it's on the streets of India, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. For life, we need breath. No breath, no life. Spiritually, no breath, no life. No life. No eternal life. No heaven. No glory. Only darkness. I can't breathe. Who is Jesus? He is the one who will pour out the Holy Spirit. Yeah? In the Greek, rhema, which can mean spirit, but it can mean wind, and it can mean breath. Jesus is the one who will pour out the Holy Spirit, or the holy wind, or the holy breath. He will give us the spiritual breath we need for life. That's what he's going to do if you're a Christian. That's what he's doing. Yeah. So if you go to when you think perhaps of a premature baby in an incubator, born perhaps prematurely, struggling for breath, and so they've got a small ventilator to help that child to breathe. And the parents are there, and they're anxious, and they're watching, and they're hoping, and they're praying. Please breathe on your own. They may even say a prayer, even if they don't even know God. Please help that child to breathe, God. Please spare that child's life. If that parent could breathe on behalf of that child, do you think they'd do it? Do you think they'd do it? Of course they would. But they can't. That's not how life works. But it is how the gospel works. That's the great thing. It is how the gospel works. It is that the Son of God will say, no, I'll come into that person. I will give them my spirit and he will help them to breathe. He will give them the breath that they need so that they can live a spiritual life. He gives us life itself. Do you remember the grand ambition from last week? I wonder if you remember that. The grand ambition. We said that Jesus was full of grace, full of truth, which reflected the character of God, who is full of grace and full of truth. We said his grand ambition for you, if you're a Christian, is grace and truth. You are going to become people of a community of grace and truth. But how are you going to do it? How's it going to happen? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's why. He's going to start to breathe within you. You're going to have grace and truth living through you. That's what he's done. And that's why the ambition can be sky high. And that's why you can't accept low ambition of, I'm just going to get by for the next 20, 30 years. I may read my Bible a bit. You know what? You might see me on a Sunday. I may tell someone about Jesus. I might not tell someone about it. Listen, man. Do you know the ambition he has for us? Do you know what he's done to put this into place? And that's why John's excited. And that's why what's going to happen is John is going to actually tell people, next time we're going to look at it, he's going to tell people, listen, clear off. I'm not the show. It's the Lamb of God. He's the guy. I'm not the guy. All I've done is announce the guy. He's the guy. He's the man. Follow him. If you follow him, why? Because he's the Lamb of God. He's going to sort out your sin problem with God. And also, he's going to give you life. You're going to have life within you. And it has all kinds of implications for service. And one of the great implications is loneliness. We can have feelings of loneliness, but we will never be alone if God is living within you. Old Testament, who gave the Spirit? God. New Testament, who gives the Spirit? The Lord Jesus. Okay, and John just joins the dots. He says, well, it's obvious. If you've got a man who's given out the Holy Spirit, he's got to be God. Because that's what God does. He gives the Holy Spirit. We have a stockpile of titles for Jesus. We're building up a stockpile. Who is Jesus? Let's have a look as we finish. The Word. The Word who created the world. Listen to him. He's the Word. He's the co-creator of the world. He's the light, the one who's going to give life. Here, he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God, and he is the Son of God who will give the Holy Spirit, who will help us to live. May God help us as we